Now is the time we hear those much-needed words of exhortation and to deliver those to us this morning, our brother Josh.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so nice to be able to be with you all this morning to reflect on all that has been accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ together. This morning, we're able to remember Christ through these symbols of the bread and the wine, presenting us the perfect exhortation. Nothing can be more encouraging of what these symbols speak of. But this morning, as we have time set aside, for our words of encouragement and personal reflection through this exhortation, I'd like to start by asking a question. What is your purpose? If someone was to ask you what your purpose would be, what would be your response? And I'll give you a moment to think about that. I feel like one of the most common answers that we would get in our community and with any Bible student would most likely be to give God glory. And that is a great answer. Our purpose should be in line with God's purpose. God's purpose is that the whole earth would be filled with His glory. But what does this look like on a day-to-day basis? For me, personally, it helps when I break this down a little bit. What does it look like on a Monday morning, for example, or when we're getting ready for school? What does it look like when you're talking to your friends or your coworkers? How does this reveal itself in our day-to-day actions? Giving God glory. The definition of purpose is the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. The reason for which something is done, or the reason why something exists. And so there are two components to this. There's the purpose in which why we exist, and thus there needs to be purpose in our actions. God created you and I for a purpose. And with this short amount of time that we have on this earth, we are to live day to day with purpose, or with what we could say, purposeful actions. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." And one of the amazing things about this topic is that we can find purpose throughout all of Scripture, when it might not even be on the surface, which makes complete sense, because the God who created the universe even has purpose in the definition of His name. Do we exist to give God glory? And if we exist to give God glory, what is our motivation in life? Again, what is being done in our day-to-day life that is the outworking of this? And so if our answer is to give God glory, we could break this down by saying something like this. My purpose today is to give God glory, and I'm going to accomplish this by, or I'm going to do this thing so that God might be glorified. I'm going to give God glory today by loving others, by working as I would be working for Christ. I'm going to give God glory through my actions and through my conversations. This is all to help my relationship with God and to show others who Christ is through me. So why is this topic so important? Why do we need to have purpose in our lives? God who created this world, God created this world that you and I might live on it. He created this world for a purpose. He created you and I for a purpose. By understanding God's purpose with the earth and with each of us, we are given an anchor. We are given an anchor that keeps us grounded. It gives us a firm foundation on which we're able to build our lives upon. A sense of purpose can give us stability in our lives and in our minds, and can create a peace within us. Consider what the Scripture says on this. And in our first reading today, Proverbs 24, verse 16, which says, "The righteous one falls seven times and gets back up again." So why does the righteous keep getting back up? Because the righteous knows if they fall, If they make a sin or if they make a mistake, God is able to forgive. And there is a hope. There's a hope, and we can keep moving forward because of this hope. We too have this same motivation when we fall, don't we? To keep getting back up, to keep trying. And we can look at a number of different examples in Scripture of characters who were fully in tune and were fully committed to their purpose. We can see through their example that their purpose carried them through the darkest of trials, the wildest of storms, and the roughest terrain. We can think of Solomon, for example, in 2 Corinthians 2, who purposed in his heart to build a house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. Solomon's purpose was to build God a dwelling place so that people had a place of prayer and that they had a place of reconciliation. David wrote in Psalm 17, verse 3, that God has tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. In the Bible, David was known for being a man after God's own heart, as we know. Although David made mistakes, he committed himself to his God. And David's life was filled with purpose, wasn't it? But I want to consider a moment now with what happened when he ignored his purpose. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. A major part of David's purpose was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, as we know. And we know this story well in 2 Samuel 11. So I won't consider the whole of the section. I'm just going to start by reading verse 1. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David stayed in Jerusalem. And so, as I mentioned, part of David's purpose that he made for himself was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And David, back in 2 Samuel 6, put together 30,000 men, as it says, to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And finally, after 7 long months, after the Philistines had possession of the ark was finally brought back to Jerusalem. But now, jumping forward a few chapters in 2 Samuel 11, after David commits this sin with Bathsheba, he tries to cover it up, as we know, by bringing Uriah back to his home. And let's jump down to verse 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, which says, "Now when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a long journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, but my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in open fields. Why then should I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will surely not do this thing.'" What an amazing response by Uriah. And Uriah actually quotes David, whether Uriah knew it or not, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David comes before God and proposes to build him a house. Uriah uses such similar language to David's. So Uriah captures David's purpose in his response, doesn't he? When he says, "The ark and Israel are out in the field. They're not safe. So I won't make myself safe here." And we can learn so much from this lesson, can't we? How we can approach others who have made a mistake and gently remind them of their purpose. David's story doesn't end here, as we know. In fact, so many positive lessons are brought up throughout all of Scripture of David after he died. But I wanted to focus on this one in Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 36, where it says of David, "When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his ancestors." What a beautiful thing to be said about a faithful servant. Once David had served God's purpose, he fell asleep. And we have so many other amazing examples. I want to touch on a couple more. We have Esther, who was an amazing example of somebody with purpose and who demonstrated this through her works. Esther knew she had to go before the king, and she begged the king for the deliverance of her people, the Jews. After Haman's decree would have had all of the people killed, Esther was afraid, and Mordecai had to remind her that she was made for this moment, and she had faithfully declared her purpose before going to the king and making this statement: "If I perish, I perish." She was willing to sacrifice her life for the saving of the people. It is said of Daniel as well that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food and with the king's drink. In Daniel 1 verse 8, we know that Daniel abstaining from the king's food is a representation of his effort to stay separate, to not conform to the pressures of Babylon. Daniel is known for his ability to stay faithful to God in the face of coercion and persecution. And these are just a few examples in scripture of men and women who use their purpose to give God glory. And I wanted to just touch now briefly on a study that was done as it relates to purpose. As I wanted to look while I was looking into this topic about some of the pros and cons of having and not having purpose in our lives. So according to some research done, having purpose reduces stress and helps us channel our learning and our growth. Purpose fuels hope and optimism, and purposeful people tend to have healthier health and longevity in their lives. Older adults who report more purpose in life experience less functional decline, like weakened grip strength, less cognitive and memory impairments, and a lower risk to Alzheimer's disease. Quiz results showed persistent increase in purpose with each decade of life. The data also showed a flattening on the decade-to-decade increase in purpose after 60, which may simply reflect a crisis of purpose after retirement, as this study found. Studies suggest that maintaining flexibility about our role and experience later on in life can help with sense of purpose in growth. And so purpose is needed in all aspects of our life, especially when it comes to the things that are eternal. And purpose is needed just as much as it is at 15 as it is at 75. Think of 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, for example, where it says, "Bodily exercise is of some value, so it does have some purpose, but godliness is profitable or purposeful for all things, having promises in this life and in the one which is to come." People who don't have a foundation built on Christ, who have stored their treasures on this earth, their purpose belongs to the things that are temporary. When that is taken away from them, it is so much harder for them to come back. And I want to consider our reading that was read for us now in Hebrews 6. And if you turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 is where I was inspired to write my exhortation from this morning. A chapter that speaks about hope. And while turning there, I want to briefly consider hope as it relates to purpose. Because purpose leads us to hope, and hope leads us to purpose. I'll say that again. Purpose leads us to hope, and hope leads us to purpose. Hope is an expectation with certainty that God will do what he has said. Purpose is the reason why we do things. Just starting at verse 10 of our reading in Hebrews 6, which says, "For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." And so here the writer is talking about works done in love, which are done in God's name. And this was done by ministering to the saints and the brothers and sisters, and as we continue reading in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the eternal promise. And so when we're going through scripture, we often are prompted with a so that statement, as we were here. And so that statements help connect us to the purpose of that statement, of what is being said. And remember this, is because we're going to be reminded of this in our closing reading of 1 Peter. Purpose connects us to the statement of what is being said. And so as we continue in this section, I really want us to focus on the very strong language that is being used by God here through the writer. Because God so desperately wants us to know that his purpose is immovable and unchangeable. Continuing on in verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by none greater than themselves. For men swear one greater than themselves. With them an oath given to confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he would have taken refuge. He who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, a hope that is both sure and steadfast. And there is so much in this small section of scripture that we could focus on, but I want to focus now on this anchor. The hope that we have in the promises of God is described as unchangeable and immovable. No one can take this away from us. This is a hope that enters within the veil, where Jesus Christ entered as a forerunner. Our hope, which is centered on the eternal promises made available to you and I by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our hope and so our purpose rests on God's unchangeable promise, which he has made. This is our hope and this is our anchor. Without it, we would be drifting. In order for any anchor to be of any use, we need to have a foundation for the anchor to lock into. And normally it would be a rocky bottom or debris on the bottom of the body of water. We need to have a rope, of course, which is attached to the anchor. And then we need to have the anchor itself. And then the reason for the anchor, which is normally the boat. And to help us visualize this a little bit more, I brought a prop up. Thanks, Miles, for letting me use your boat. It's not to scale, but I thought it would be helpful to kind of show a representation of what this looks like in a different way. And so with purpose in the truth, we have a sure and steadfast hope, as we have looked at, a hope that cannot be taken away. So being secured onto this hope, we have a firm foundation, which doesn't mean that we're going to avoid the storms of life. It doesn't mean that we're not going to feel the impacts of the winds and the waves. But as long as that we have this sure and steadfast hope, we might drift, but we can only drift so far. We are connected to that firm foundation, which is our hope in God who does not change. There are many who don't have hope or who have lost their hope, right? They have disconnected from that hope. These people have cut off that rope. They don't have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens here? Well, in this case, we allow ourselves to be blown in any direction that the wind is going. We choose to have the winds, the tide, and the waves move us in the direction that they want, not necessarily with what is needed. In Ephesians, Paul saw those who were not connected to Christ as boats being tossed to and fro, going whichever way was popular at the time. And I want to share a story about a fisherman in November 2012. It's a true story. On November 18th, 2012, a day after being ambushed at sea by a massive storm, a fisherman off the coast of Mexico was trying to ignore the growing pond of seawater sloshing at his feet. An inexperienced navigator may have panicked, started bailing and being distracted from his primary task. Aligning the boat with the waves, he was a veteran captain and he knew he needed to regain initiative. He was 50 miles out at sea, slowly negotiating a route back to shore. The boat was 25 feet long, as long as about two pickup trucks and as wide as one. With no raised structure, no glass, no running lights, it was virtually invisible at sea. The fisherman had prepared the boat with, a close friend, his usual mate and a loyal companion. But at the last minute, this man wasn't able to join him. But the fisherman was keen. He was keen to get out to sea and arranged to go instead with the 22-year-old who was best known as a defensive soccer star at the village soccer team. These two had never spoken before, much less worked together. So hours later, around 9 a.m., the fishermen finally spotted a mountain on the horizon. They were approximately 2 hours from land after being 50 miles away. But this is when the motor started coughing and sputtering. He pulled out his radio and called for his boss. Willie, the motor is ruined. Calm down, give me your coordinates, Willie responded from the beachside docks. We have no GPS, it's not functioning. Lay an anchor, Willie ordered. We have no anchor, the fisherman said. He noticed it was missing before setting off, but didn't think he needed it for this deep sea mission. And the story continues. But to close, the fisherman ended up floating around at sea for another 437 days until he was discovered. And it ended up being one of the longest sea rescues. But as you could imagine, this had an extreme toll on his mental and physical health. And this is an example of what it looks like to not have hope as an anchor, drifting out at sea and being at the mercy of the tides, the winds, and the waves. God wants us to be secured onto his purpose. He wants us to be safe and confident in him. And he has made this possible through his inspired word, which we are able to read from. Psalm 130 verse 7 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for in the Lord is loving kindness, and in the Lord is redemption. When we feel alone or without purpose, as we can at times, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say, because his words are filled with purpose. His life is filled with purpose. When we follow Christ's steps, we find ourselves serving others through our service, and through our service, we can find purpose. The Word of God is that rope that connects us to our hope, to the anchor where we learn and we are secured on the promises, the unchangeableness of God. Hold on to that rope and secure that anchor. And I want to read a section of scripture now and while I'm reading, I want you to just meditate on the words, because God's purpose is filled throughout for you and I. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3, says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and the things that are on earth. And so finally now I want to focus further on Christ's purpose. Because the greatest example of that we can ever look at of a God-centered purpose is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's purpose was to fulfill the law, to seek and to save the lost, to serve, to give his life that we might have life in him. He came to proclaim the truth. He is the truth. And we could consider so much more, but I want to take a look at our third portion reading today in John chapter 6, which describes to us Christ's purpose beautifully. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And we read early on in John 6 that Christ notices a large crowd gathering to him, which turns out to be a crowd of about 5,000, as we learn. He performs a miracle and feeds the hungry. And then if we jump down to verse 38, the next day Jesus speaks to the people and encourages them not to work for the food which perishes. And then here comes the declaration of Christ's purpose in verse 38. I have come not to do my own will, but of him who sent me. So simple, but so powerful. I have come to not do my will, but of the will of him who sent me. Christ's purpose was to do his Father's will. Christ also says in Matthew 20, verse 28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we reflect on Christ's purpose, we can come to realize how far off we are aligned in our lives from his. And it's moments like these that we can pause and reflect and try to realign our purpose to be more aligned with Christ's. And so what is our purpose? Christ tells us to take up our cross and to follow him. Part of our taking up of our crosses involves putting others before ourselves. It involves giving our life for others through putting others before ourselves. How well aligned was our purpose with Christ this past week? And so, what is our purpose? And how can we strengthen others to find theirs? And maybe we can each reflect on this as we pass the bread and wine from hand to hand this morning as we remember Christ Jesus, the perfect example of purpose. And to help us with this as we meditate upon these things, to help us get started with this, I want to reflect on 1 Peter. This chapter in 1 Peter chapter 2, this chapter is an exhortation to those who didn't have purpose or who had yet grasped their own purpose. And this section of scripture was actually written by a man who once thought that he knew what his purpose was, until the Lord Jesus Christ actually says to him, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, but when you turn back, strengthen your brethren. But now, at this time, when Peter records this letter, he has now found his true purpose through Christ, as he was now strengthening his brothers and sisters through his words, and he is now strengthening you and I through his words. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 reads, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respects, not only for those who are good and gentle, but also for those who are harsh. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person endures grief when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But when you have done what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you would follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and yet while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but kept entrusting himself who judges righteously. And he himself brought our sin into his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. For you were constantly straying like sheep, but now you have returned the shepherd and the guardian of your souls.